And, well, isn't it wonderful? I mean, it's wonderful. And I appreciate the Spirit of the Lord. And I'm so overwhelmed to be able to be here with some of the people that have been so instrumental in my Christian experience. And I'll tell you, we need heroes in this day. Isn't that right? I'm not talking about these sports guys, but we need some heroes and some heroines too. Can you say amen? Praise God. Well, what do you preach after a service like that? I can only preach what I felt like preaching, okay? And I think it'll just correspond with what we've felt this morning. And I'll tell you, Brother Rusty Johnson is a wonderful young man. I was talking to Brother Jeff, and I said, I don't know if a lot of people in the North, I'm almost a Southerner. Where's Brother Rusty at? I'm almost a Southerner. I've been down there almost 9 years. So when I went down there, there was a sign that said, shucking oysters. And I wasn't familiar with what shucking oysters. We shuck corn, but we never did shuck oysters. So I found out all that terminology since I went south. But Brother Rusty is a wonderful young man, and we appreciate him so much. And if you don't know him, you need to get to know him. He's a tremendous, tremendous man of God. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel, and I'll try to preach not very long, but something maybe that will go along with this service this morning. And Brother Gabbard asked us when we pulled up on the parking lot. I'll tell you, I feel so inadequate when I get around great men. I just feel so, so inadequate. And but I need the Lord to help me. And can you tell I'm nervous? Praise God. Woo! Glory. Chapter 10, book of Ezekiel. Said, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone as the appearance of the likeness of the throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherubims, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. And verse 7 said, and one of the cherubims stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims and took thereof and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. Then verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And look at verse 4, and I'll take a few words out of that, and I'll take my text where it says, the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And I want to preach this morning for a little while on the thought of I want the glory back. Praise God. I want the glory back. See, the book of Ezekiel, I've done some reading in it, and I'm amazed at how Ezekiel, when he would just get revelations and get visions, and his visions were allegories of things that were going to come to pass in his day. But they were also a forward look of things that would come in a future day. You see, the condition of that day, we see Judah and Israel and Judah and Jerusalem were to find themselves in captivity. And Ezekiel begins to warn the people of God that the captivity that they will face will be a result of their own doing. There was a spiritual decline. And because of that spiritual decline, there was a chastisement from God. That chastisement was to be in form of that Babylonian captivity. Praise God. Help me, Holy Ghost. Woo. Praise God. I don't want to preach a whole lot about all the things that happened in captivity and about all the history, but I want us to look at the ministry of this man. Because the ministry of Ezekiel, when you read the book of Ezekiel, you'll find out that he preached a lot about fire and he preached a lot about glory. Praise God. And, you know, his ministry was a direct result of that personal encounter with the glory of God that he himself had experienced. Praise God. If you read in chapter 1, verse 1, the very book begins with the hand of the Lord upon Ezekiel, and the heavens are open before him, and he begins to see visions of God. You see, Ezekiel had a personal encounter with the glory of God. And in our text, we see in our text that the vision takes us to an inner chamber. And that inner chamber is that temple of the Lord. And we see in that temple of the Lord, there's the glory of God resides. But soon it'll depart. In our text, it says the house was filled with clouds and the courts were full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. You see, that's the way God wanted it. When Ezekiel saw that vision and he looked into that temple, he saw the glory of the Lord. I want you to know that's the way God wants it in his house. He wants his glory there. Can you say amen to that? And not only that, that's what we need as God's people. We need his glory here. I said we need his glory here. You see, the glory of God would descend into a temple. And we understand that God so designed his temple in the Old Testament that the glory would reside there. Now, I know we're in a new dispensation, but can I tell you, the design is still the same. The chamber is just different. The chamber is us. And that's where the glory of God resides today in us. And I want us to understand this morning, do you realize that there's a direct correlation between the glory of God that's in us and the glory of God that manifests itself in our services? Oh, hallelujah. Pray for me, Brother Robin. Man, I've got a monumental task here to preach after this. Praise God. And when I speak about the glory of God, I'm talking about the spiritual presence and the spiritual power of God. You see, it's critical for the believer to make sure that the glory of God resides on the inside of this temple. What set the Jewish temple apart from all the other worship centers of that day was the glory of Jehovah would descend in that temple. It was a visible witness for all those pagan worshipers when they looked towards that temple of those Hebrews. They could see the glory descending. They could hear the worship of the Lord. They could see the saints of God as the manifestation of the Spirit of God was surrounding them. And I want to tell you this morning, friend, we still need that. I said, we still need that because there's still some pagans looking. There's still some in these pagan worshiping centers looking and needing to understand the true reality of the glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. That Shekinah would manifest itself and it would set the Jews apart from every other people. That was their heritage. And that was their distinction as a people. And can I tell you this morning, as the New Testament church and as Pentecostal holiness believers, that's our distinction. And that's what sets our movement apart from everybody else. Take away the Shekinah. Take away the glory, and we'll just be like Samson was when he laid his head in Delilah's lap and talked to her about the hair on his head and said, hey, when you cut it, he said, then my strength shall go from me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Well, that's not the will of God for the Christian, and that's not the will of God for the church. Can somebody say amen? Oh, hallelujah. So I want to preach for a little while this morning, first of all, about departed glory. You going to help me? I want to preach about departed glory. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read about the birth of one of the most famous babies in the Bible. Hallelujah. And that birth is not famous because of some miraculous birth like that of Isaac or something like John the Baptist that was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. But what made this baby famous was what his mother named him. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 21, it says, she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed. Oh, what a name to name your child. The glory is departed. But you know, when I read this,
And I read a little bit behind it. What struck me when I read this, it was this lady, this mother, this widow woman, the striking thing of all of this scripture was that the tragedies that had happened in her life, she lost her husband, she lost her father-in-law, her brother-in-law was dead. And in that day when you had no family, as a woman, that meant you were completely destitute. You without anyone to help you, a place to live, something to eat. You were just like a beggar with no hope. But of all the tragedies that was in this woman's life that she could have spoken about, the one tragedy that she pointed to in her life was not the death of her husband, the death of her father-in-law, the death of the brother-in-law. The tragedy was, she said, the glory of the Lord has departed from the temple of the Lord.
Oh, hallelujah. She looked at a hopeless future. With that hopeless future, it was even made more dark when she realized that the Ark of the Covenant, that very symbol of God's presence and God's power among His people, that Ark of the Covenant at that day set in the camp of the Philistines. And she named that son Ichabod. You know what he was going to be when he was growing up and walking down those streets? Those people in that day would look at that child as a living memorial. As a living memorial of the departing of the glory of God. What a tragedy it would be when the world would look on the Holiness Church as just a memorial of what we used to be. I said of what we used to be. Oh, hallelujah. What a dangerous thing it is for a man to allow the glory of God that is so close and so real to depart from him. You see, that glory, that glory, that Ark of the Covenant was that token of God's divine majesty and God's power and God's presence. But Israel had sinned it away. You hear me? I said Israel had sinned it away. And what a dangerous thing is when we can sit under a holiness preaching in holiness tabernacles and you're lost or you're backslidden and you have opportunity and the glory of God is around you and you feel the power of God and you let the opportunity to get saved slip out of your grasp. Oh, the glory of God can depart just like it did in this day. And she named that child Ichabod. Hallelujah. You see, to neglect your day of salvation puts you in jeopardy of the glory departing from you. Can somebody say amen? You see, Jesus looked out over his own nation. And the Bible said, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You know what he was saying to the nation of Israel? Ichabod, the glory has departed. And if you are a student of history at all, you know the trouble. You know the hurt. You know the destruction that has come upon the nation of Israel since that day. I want to tell you, friend, there's a danger for us to sit and let the glory of God depart when there's opportunity to get saved, when there's opportunity to come to God and get your sins under the blood. There's a danger for the glory of God to depart.
Oh, hallelujah. Oh, it's a fearful thing when the glory departs. Because souls stand in jeopardy when there's no glory and there's no conviction. When there's no glory, there's no power to deliver those that are bound. When there's no glory, there's no help for those that come in for a sanctuary to find. I want us to be careful this morning that we don't lose the opportunity. You that are backslidden into you, if you're lost, don't lose that opportunity when the glory of God is in our midst the way it was. Don't let it depart. But here this morning, I want to preach on something else. Maybe that's a little more relevant. A little more relevant. Not just the glory of God that departs, but the glory that's diminished. And that's the danger I see. And that's the thing that causes me to weep, is the diminishing of the glory of God in our lives and in our churches. Because I know it's possible for the glory of God to depart and the sinner not be able to get saved. But the real tragedy is for us that sat in the church house this morning with such a multitude of young ladies and such a multitude of young men. Us to sit and let the glory of God diminish among us. Hallelujah. If we allow the glory of God to diminish, what's our young ladies and what's our young men going to do in this day when we need the power of God so real among us? In our text, it says this. When the glory of the Lord, it said, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the clouds. And the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. See, there's a picture here. You may not have noticed it, but there's a picture here. The temple was filled with the Lord's glory. But the scripture said the glory of the Lord went up. You see, this is the beginning of the diminishing of the glory of God in that temple. It was the beginning stage. And if you'll read in chapter 11, you'll see where the glory finally departed completely and leaves the city of Jerusalem. And they were overrun by those Babylonian soldiers. I want to tell you, that's the danger when we let the glory of the Lord depart. Hey, there's an enemy out there. I said, there's an enemy out there. And you know what he looks for? He looks for somebody that's letting the glory of the Lord diminish in their soul and in their life, and they become fair prey for the devil.
Praise God.
You see, there's a gradual process to this. There was a diminishing of the glory. And finally, after the diminishing of the glory, there's that name Ichabod that appears. Haggai chapter 2 verse 3 said, who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? You see, this was written after the release of those captives from Babylon. And after that release, they came back home and they began to build, got in a building project. And they started to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But out of that multitude that came back from Babylon, there were some old gray heads there. You see, they had been in captivity some 70 years. In captivity, they came in young. They came in very young. But they came in knowing what the glory of God had been. And after their release from captivity, they came back to Jerusalem. And the temple was built. And they began to look around. And they began to ask a question. Who is left among us that saw this house in her first glory? Praise God. There was a multitude that knew about the power of God. There was a multitude that knew about how the Shekinah glory would fill the temple. At first temple, they were familiar with that presence of the Lord and the Shekinah that was in their forefathers' presence. But they asked the question, how do you see it now? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, what a question. Come on, let's be honest about it. Thank God for that great move we had this morning. You know, that's what we've got to have. That can't be an unusual move. That has to be something that we have constantly. That was something that we were noted for. The move of God and the power of God in our services. But they asked the question, how do you see it now? Come on, how do you see it now? Some of the old gray heads looked back and they said, man, I remember when they used to run the aisles, when they used to jump and shout, when they used to tell about the glory of the Lord. But there was something missing there. That's an honest question. I preached this to my church. You know why? I've been there going on 9 years now, Brother Sullivan. When I first got there, Brother Robin, it was run around the walls. Let's have a Jericho march. Praise God. I'm the same old guy, a little older. But now you know what they do. I'll give you preachers. You know what they do, don't they? They do what you're doing right now. They just look. And I'm saying to my, how do we see it now? What about the glory of that first temple? What about the glory of those past days? How do you see it now? Do you see that display of the glory like you used to? We've got everything better than we used to have it, except for that most vital ingredient that is so necessary. That vital ingredient is the glory of the Lord. I wish somebody would help me preach. We need the glory, don't we, church? I said we need the glory. But how do we see it now? You know what we've done? You know what Cedar Creek has done? I'm just a voice now. I said, I'm just a voice now. They've got used to me on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And the guy they used to shout and jump and hoop and holler, now it's just old Brother Dallas. You know, we can get that way with the presence of God. We can take it as a common thing, and we can think, oh, that's just the way it's supposed to be. But I want to tell you, how do we see it when we become complacent and let the glory of the Lord become commonplace in our life? You see, there's got to be a visible evidence of the glory of God in us before we see that visible evidence in our church. A spiritual presence and spiritual power will be active in us when the glory's there. You know how it's going to show itself? It'll evident itself this way. First of all, in a passionate and a compassionate believer. I said a passionate and a compassionate believer. It'll evident itself in a faithful believer. That when the house of the Lord, it's time to go to church, we go to church. It'll evident itself in a worshiping believer. It'll evident itself in a witnessing believer. Praise God. Praise God. One thing I found out they like to do in the South, Brother Gabbard, they like to eat. I mean, they've almost made me fat. I'm borderline right now. Borderline. Well, I mean, right on the edge, and I could, praise God. I can call. We're going to have a dinner Sunday morning at Sunday school. You know what happens? Man, we got the crowd. I started Tuesday night prayer service for men and women. I called home last Tuesday night. I was away checking on my mama. I said, baby doll, Levine, I said, how many's there? She said, had 10 men there. If we'd had a meal following, we'd probably had 25. Come on now. You see, there's got to be an evidence in us before it's going to be an evidence in our church services. Amen. You see, we can tell when the glory is diminishing. It will evidence itself in an apathetic believer. Apathetic. There'll be no passion and there'll be no compassion. You hear me? I said there'll be no passion and there'll be no compassion. We'll be unfaithful to the house of God. We'll come to the house of God and not have a song in our heart. There'll be no burden. I said there'll be no burden to get people saved. You know, burden to get people saved. I live in a little southern community, Brother Rusty, similar to yours. And I'll tell you what, there's 10 churches within a 10-mile radius of me. And there's heathens. They go to church all right, but they ain't saved. You know what? You know what we need to do? We need to be a witnessing believer, not just with our lips, but with our life. Come on now. We got to show them that there's a reality. There's a reality to living for God. I've had a young man come to my church just not long ago. He came to my church one night. I was in my study. And he came in his camos. He'd been out deer hunting. He said, he knocked on the church door and I was fixing to walk out. He said, I got to talk to a preacher. I said, you got one? Come on back. We sat down and began to talk about all the problems he had. And all the things that were going on in his life and his family was split up from here to Jan and began to talk, and he told me his heart, and I talked to him and we prayed, and he said he got saved, but pretty good evidence of it. He's been back ever since about last March. Praise God. Every service he's there, or he's calling me and he's telling me where he's at. But you know what he told me? He said, Brother Dallas, he said, I went to a Baptist church just about all my life, and if you're Baptist, please forgive me, but I'm just telling you what he said. He said, I've walked the aisle before and I've come down to their altar before. He said, but I'll tell you, I don't even really think I was even saved. I'll tell you, there's a reality. It'll change your life. It'll change your walk. It'll change your talk. Oh, incredible. Oh. Oh, hallelujah. We're trying to put that family back together. We're working at it. I said, we're working at it because it's a will of God. I said, it's a will of God. Hallelujah. Don't go out and find you somebody else. If the Lord gave you somebody, man, make that commitment. I said, make that commitment. Love them when it's not easy. And then really love them when it's easy. We've got to be a witnessing church. Praise God for every standard we got. But we've got to offer them the love of God. We've got to offer them a way out of what they're into. Some time ago, Brother Mike Maxim came down to Cedar Creek. Brother Mike does street services, and we'd never done it before. I didn't know what my church would do, Brother Rusty. So I said, so we're going to have a street service. Praise God. Had 30 people show up. That's great for us. We were passing out tracts. They'd stop us. We had them cornered. There was a stoplight. When they would stop, we'd pass the tracks out. Highway patrol pulled up and just sat there and would watch us to see if we'd step in the street, see if he could do something about it. But he couldn't sit there all day, and when he left, we stepped back in the street. Praise God. Even if it was illegal, I'd rather obey God than man, wouldn't you? But we'd preach, and there's a Bertel's restaurant. And we was preaching. Man, we preached Brother Mike down. We preached me down. We preached Brother Steve Watts down. Anybody could hold a microphone. We said, man, you come preach a while. Oh, it's easy when you get out on the street. You'd think it's not. But it's easy when you get out there. And you just start telling them about Jesus. Tell them there's a way out. There's a better life. Oh, I mean, the Lord will help you. But we began to preach, and there was a restaurant just right up the way from where we were preaching on the corner. And this lady walks out of the restaurant. She gets out on the street and looks down the sidewalk and watches us as we preach. Watches us as we preach. We preached and preached, passed out a couple hundred invitations and tracts. And I don't know if we did any good or not, to be honest with you. I didn't get any church growth out of it. But that's not always why you do it. You do it because God wants you to do it. God's called you to do it. Come on now. I went to get my oil changed in my old car and pulled it in the garage. And it's just right across, Brother Scott, from where we were preaching the following week. And I pulled it in there, and that owner looked at me. He said, was that you guys out there on the street? I said, man, that was us. He said, I want you to know our preacher don't preach like that. He teaches. He said, he teaches. I said, I tell you what, we teach at Sunday school, but when it comes time for church, we preach. Yeah. Praise God. They need to understand there's something more than a ritual. There's a reality. I said, there's a reality. And when we get out on those streets and tell them that Jesus loves you and Jesus can deliver you, you're talking about the glory of the Lord. How do you see it now? When you first got saved, you were ready to tell somebody what happened. And the glory of God was in your heart and in your soul on fire. I got more to preach. I'm going on. There's a diminishing of the glory, but then there's the glory recovered. I said there's the glory recovered. When those saints of God, in that day when they questioned Haggai, they proposed that question. How do you see the glory now? You know what they were feeling? Something like we feel once in a while. Come and it's dry and it's quiet. How do you see it now? Well, Brother Ingram was telling me here the other day, he said his son Judd grades all of his services. And they had a church service. And he said, Judd, he said, we've never had a bad service. He said, Judd, how we do? He said, this one was close. How do you see it now? They felt like we felt sometimes. But you know, when those saints of God with a sincere heart ask that question, how do you see it now? He said, is not it in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? And when they said that, God heard them. God heard them. And when God heard them, he sent a message. He said, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what that desire of all nations was? That was Jesus Christ. They had the smoke. They had the symbol. They had the type. But when God heard it, he said, I'm going to send you the reality of it in Jesus Christ. You see, the desire of all nations was Jesus Christ. When Jesus was here, he left us with promises. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when he left, he told him to go into Jerusalem and tarry, and there that they would be endued with power. And on that first Pentecostal day, the glory of the Lord fell on the church. I mean, it so astounded the nations that were in Jerusalem that day, that Pentecostal festival, that they looked on those men as the glory fell, and they said, man, these guys got to be drunk. Yeah, yeah. Peter said, these men aren't drunk as ye suppose. You see, there's a promise there. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. That was God's promise to Haggai. When they looked at that house, they said, oh, it's not like it used to be. And God heard it and he said, I'm going to send you something. It's going to be greater than the latter house. The latter's going to be greater than the first. Come on now, think about how it used to be in your experience. Think about that first temple. That old tent in the wilderness when those priests would try to come in and minister. And the glory of God would fall in there to where they couldn't even minister. And then God says, the ladder's going to be greater. Oh! The ladder's going to be greater. I want to tell you, when the glory falls, there's something going to happen in the house of God. That's why these young men were praying this morning, because the glory was here. I want to tell you, if we can get the glory of God among us, it'll change the lives of this young generation that are faced with so much. There'll be glory. There'll be healing. There'll be deliverances. There'll be souls saved. I want the glory back. This shouldn't be the unusual. You know what it should be? It should be the usual. The man of God preaches, and the anointing of the Holy Ghost falls on the man of God, and it doesn't stay there, but it makes its way out there and grips hearts, grips lives. I gotta have that. Oh, how do you see it now? Well, I'll tell you, I'm grateful for every move of God that we've had and that we had this morning, but I feel like that's not all of it. He said the latter house, there's going to be more glory and more glory and more glory. That tells me every time we come to the house of God, we don't have to settle for something dead, something dry. We can have the glory. Can you say amen? Let's stand all over the building tonight, this morning.